We're continuing in the book of 1 John, chapter 3. You can turn in there in your pew Bibles, page 1303. This is why we sing. This is really what brings us even into this series, is this understanding that if we believe in Christ, we are no longer a slave to fear, but a child of God. And how do we know that? How do we know that we have eternal life? That's why we've titled this, That You May Know. John is writing so that the people of his time may know that they have eternal life. We are going through this, looking at this letter, so that we may know that eternal life is real in our life. And so this morning, we're going to talk about love. It's always almost dangerous in a church when you say, we're going to talk about love. People don't know what that means. You're going to talk about romantic love, because some of you are thinking, if that's it, I'm leaving now. I don't want to hear any of that. Are you going to talk about love of doctrine, how we just love the Bible? Are we going to go that route? What will we be looking at? Well, John kind of sets this up nicely for us, because last week as we were looking, he built this argument, this idea that we know what someone believes many times by what they practice. Or let me say it this way, that we can have a really good idea, how about that, as to what somebody believes by what they practice. And one of the natural outworkings of that, one of the obvious ways that this applies to, is how we love. John draws a line and he says, those who practice righteousness are sons of God. They're no longer a slave to fear. They're a child of God. But those who practice sin, who practice lawlessness that he talked about last week, these are children of the devil. These are those who may say that they believe in God but don't, because their life betrays what they actually believe. Really what this is a common sense approach, right? If it looks like a duck, if it sounds like a duck, it's a duck. And that's the same case a lot of times in our spiritual life. This week's passage adds clarity to what John has been talking about, to the line that he's drawn, by showing us that how we love shows who we love. That the way in which you and I love people shows who our heart ultimately loves. If it loves God the Father, or if in the end it loves ourself, and really self-love is a satanic love. And so who is it that we are following? It's an element here of what we practice. Now, two things on the front end. When we talk about love, and we're going to talk about how we love, love can differ culturally and personally. I have two grandfathers, both who have passed. My one grandfather was so very affectionate, you know, would call us to sit on his lap, would want to hug us. When I would go home, he would give me a kiss on the cheek. He loved me. My other grandfather, I can remember maybe hugging him twice. And both times, I was afraid something was going to happen wrong. You know, like, is it okay to hug Grandpa? Usually he approached you on a tractor or something like this. There was always space between us. Now, I have no doubt that the man loved me, but love manifests itself different in different ways. Some of you know, I joke a lot of times, I'm not a touchy person, right? And so, but just because I don't hug you all the time doesn't mean I don't love you. On the other case, there's some people who will hug anybody they can find. I mean, they'll be in Burger King line, and the person next to them orders fries or something. Let me give you a hug. You know, there's people that have that kind of mentality. That doesn't mean that they love someone anymore. Culturally and personally, the way in which we express love may differ. You'll see this if you go to other cultures. The way in which love is expressed is different. In your family even, especially if you have a blended family, the way love will be expressed will be different. And so it doesn't mean that someone doesn't love, it just means that they express that in a different way. And then the second thing is this, we can all be loving. In the video that we saw, she talked about having to rewire her brain so that she approached life in a more, what we would say, normal or a different kind of way. We can all love. Sometimes we might think, oh, Jason, you don't know. My life was so hard growing up. I was never shown love properly. This happens and that happened and there was abuse. And I'm not minimizing any of that. That's horrible. And we grieve for people in which that takes place in those circumstances. But we can all still love. It may be harder for some. It may be difficult. There may be issues to work through, but we can all be loving. And so this morning, as we look at this, we're going to see what John has to say. So I invite you, if you're able, to stand. We're going to read verses 11 through 18, chapter 3 of 1 John. And again, this is John writing. He says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or deed or talk, but in deed and in truth." Father, we are grateful for this word. Help us not to love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Open our minds and our ears this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. John begins his message, begins this passage by reminding them about the message they've heard from the beginning, that they should love one another. All right, this is not, of course, John's entire message. It's not all about love. You'll hear that sometimes. Well, it's not about what you do. It's not about who you are. It's all about love. John's already handled a lot of those other things. He said if we practice sin, then we're sinners, then we don't have righteousness. So he's already talked about our actions. Now he's talking about the heart, and the heart is important. We need to love each other. It's an outworking of the gospel. If the message of Jesus, if the truth of what Jesus has done has changed you, if you understand that he loves you despite the sinfulness and lawlessness in your heart, that he loves you and died for you, then you are going to be overwhelmed in that sense to want to show then love and mercy to other people. The absence of love in our life then would indicate our heart hasn't been changed. So if that love isn't there, then we may know about Jesus. We may be able to share verses about Christ, but we don't know him in a real and personal way. Now, some will point out that John goes to great lengths here. In fact, five times in these seven verses does John make sure that we understand he's talking about love that is expressed in the Christian community. Talks about how we need to love the brothers, love the brotherhood, love each other. John is reminding us, and that's clear that this is what he's talking about, that love in the Christian community demonstrates to each other and to the world that we believe what we say. But to then say that we're only called to love each other and not the world ignores a lot of other scripture. So while John is very clear here that he's talking about the love that exists within the brotherhood, we can understand that the implications of a number of other texts in Scripture tell us we're supposed to love everyone. So some of you who think that you only have to love other Christians and you can hate those people who are trying to kill us, you can hate ISIS, you can hate, you know, people that don't agree with you public or politically, you can hate these people, that's not biblical. We're supposed to show love. This is specifically about love for other believers, but it generally applies to our love for all. So John sets up then this test. How we love shows who we love. And then he follows the pattern of separating things into two groups. I so love that about John. He's very meat and potatoes. Listen, there's this group or there's this group. There isn't a middle group. There isn't a group that can have one foot here and one foot here. You either are on this side of the fence or you are on this side of the fence. There is no standing on the fence. You can't be there. And again, John is not talking about your specific or certain issue or certain occurrence or circumstance in your life. He's talking about the general pattern of your behavior. We're not talking about isolated moments of love or hate. What kind of love, what kind of hate are you practicing? So he begins with this negative example in verse 12. He starts to talk about Cain. He starts to talk about Cain from Genesis chapter 4. You can turn there if you'd like. It's on page 4 of your Bible. He goes all the way back towards the beginning to come up with what he believes is the best biblical example of hatred that he can put out there for them. So he uses one of the first two sons of Adam and Eve. Cain and Abel were born to Adam and Eve. Cain found himself more drawn towards caring for the crops and caring for those things. Abel was drawn more towards the flocks. And when it came time that they would offer a sacrifice, the sacrifice that Abel offered was acceptable to God, but what Cain offered was not. And this struck Cain in his heart. And the way in which he responded is recorded here in chapter 4 of Genesis. It says, Cain was very angry and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." God is warning him that by letting this attitude into his heart, something worse is going to happen. Cain, we're told in verse 8, spoke to his brother Abel. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know him. I'm my brother's keeper." And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." John gives us in the life of Cain a real life picture of the contrast between how we should love and how we sometimes love really looks like. And this is our first choice. We can love like Cain. No one really thinks of that. No one thinks of Cain and love. But we can love like him in the sense that Cain chooses to put himself first. And so really what Cain is demonstrating is not love for a brother, but love for self. Love for who he was and what he wanted. It's a choice, and it's a dramatic one. I mean, look at his actions. His actions are evil. We're told that. It's motivated out of self-love. We're told that he kills his brother. That word that John uses literally means butchered. That he butchered his own brother because he was so concerned for himself. His sacrifice that he brought wasn't good enough. And rather than improving upon what he had done, he decides to eliminate and remove what he views as competition. None of the love of others isn't presented here. There's just blinding love for self. Cain is consumed by jealousy. He's consumed by resentment. And this is not some kind of isolated moment. This is premeditated. He calls his brother into the field. He follows him there with a purpose. He has a story to deny what he did. He so loves himself that he doesn't follow what God said. He doesn't avoid the sin that is crouching for him, but instead he proves that his actions are motivated and he's inspired, in fact, by the evil one. He is of the evil one. As John talked about last week, as we looked in that chapter, the idea that he would be, he's a child, in a sense, of the devil. Our hearts are going to reveal themselves. Cain's ultimately revealed itself. His actions were evil. And when we consciously and intentionally build our life around putting ourselves first, it demonstrates who we really love. And we're born this way. I mean, we are born this way. If you're a parent and you have small children, you know that they're focused only in on themselves. And that's really how our brain develops. Initially, all we can worry about is what's going on around us. And it's probably good. Right, you don't want a two-year-old who can function and worry about what's going around everywhere. You want them really to worry about themselves. There's a purpose there. But what happens, and where our sin kind of erodes that into something negative, is that we then begin to think, yeah, this is all about me. And children become selfish, and we don't shed that as we get older. You know, certain things kids believe, adults don't, but there's a lot of adults that believe the world's about them. There's a lot of times I believe that. You know, I come home from a tough day at work and everyone should be happy to see me. And it should be calm at my house. Everyone should be smiling. You know, and you kind of get this and then you pull in and it's not like that. And you lose your mind. I deserve something better. Don't people understand here what's gone on in my life today? Why isn't it better for me? We have this in our heart. And what begins, though, kind of as this pesky sin of self-centeredness, in the life of Cain, it becomes blind rage. And it can become that for us as well. Our actions will become evil. I'm not saying you're in danger of tricking a coworker to go out to a field and kill them. Maybe you are, all right? But in general, I don't think we're drawn towards, there's people who work with me right now nodding their head. I just want to say that, all right? But there are other things that we're drawn towards, right? We do small things to get what we want, and then we do larger things to manipulate our situations, our relationships, and our experiences to fit ourselves. We start to see other people as objects helping us get what we want, or as an obstacle preventing that. And so we're either going to use people or we're going to remove people. And that's how we sometimes relate to people. And no one wants to think of themselves as being like Cain, and maybe not in your actions, but in your heart, is this how you view people? Are you on your way to using or removing people from their life? One of the ways this works out is that we want others to fail sometimes. Love in our heart isn't shown by wanting the failures of others. Now, some of you are just contrarian people. Well, I want my child to fail if they're sinning. Yes, I get that. I'm not talking about this kind of, I know my mom used to always pray, and she'd pray out loud sometimes. If my children sin, Lord, may they be found out. You know, this kind of thing where she would pray in a sense for that kind of failure and frighten me at the same time. I'm not talking about that. There are other times that we just want to see people fail. We want to see people fail because it's not simply to correct ourselves, but we want to see the obstacles and the people in front of us fail. John speaks to this in verse 13 when he reminds believers to not be surprised when they're hated by the world. A world that is concerned with itself first is going to build a lifestyle of hatred for others so that we don't just ignore other people, but we actively seek their destruction and their demise. We want to see people fail. We want to see people fail at tests when we're younger. All right, I want to have the best grade, but I don't just want to have the best grade. I want everyone else to just fail. We have that kind of mindset. Or when you want your sibling to get in trouble, or you want other people, my marriage suffers, I want their marriage to suffer. My children rebelled, I want their children to rebel. I've lost my job, I want them to lose their job. Then everyone will know how they feel. And most likely you felt like this at some point. And again, I'm not talking about that isolated incident where you allow these things to get into your heart. They're there. All right, but is this what you're practicing? Is this the pattern of behavior in your life? Have you built your life as Cain did, in this area where you can only be happy if other people are removed or used? How are you loving them in that way? It's a natural outworking of a sinful heart. And we need to look at that and say, as A.W. Tozer said, we need to have just plain horse sense that tells us that kind of a heart is not a changed heart. And we need to be honest with ourselves. If this is how we think, if this is how we pray, you know, if you're praying that other people will fail all the time, if this is what you're hoping for, if this is the only way you find happiness, you shouldn't think that your heart has been changed. But we don't have to live this way. We don't have to be like this. John doesn't leave it there. Instead, John gives what he thinks is the quintessential picture of hatred, of self-love, and then goes to what is the greatest example of selfless love that we have ever seen. And that comes in Jesus. We can love like Jesus. And on the front end, let me just tell you, this is far more rewarding. It is far more rewarding to try and love like Jesus than it is to love like Cain. It is easier to love ourselves. It is more difficult to love other people. But it's far more rewarding. It will bring more times of joy and blessing and a sense of purpose. Jesus shows us how to love by putting others first. Cain put himself first. Jesus puts others first. John tells us this, verse 16. By this we know love, by this. He said this is the only example you need. He laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. John reminds us that this is the supreme example of love. As Jesus loves, by putting others first, by sacrificing himself. He lays his life down. It reminds us of the substitutionary act of Jesus Christ. That when he dies, it's not just that the world finally caught up to him. It's not just that the Roman Empire couldn't handle what Jesus was giving. It's not just that the Jewish leaders were threatened by what he was teaching, but it was that ultimately he laid down, gave of himself for us so that we could have life. This is a picture of love. This is what we sing about. This is why we gather. If Jesus were just a great thinker, a great person, a great leader, that would be nice, but we wouldn't be meeting together about that. We wouldn't be gathering together to call him our Lord and Savior. He gave his life for us so that we could have life. This is what Jesus does. He's our substitute. And for us, the death of Jesus does two things. It secures our salvation. That's the primary act there. But it also gives us a picture of how we've been loved so that we can know how to love other people. Now, you're never going to die for anyone's sins, and no one's calling you to be anyone's savior. But what we can do is sacrifice ourselves. We can sacrifice who we are. This is not natural. In fact, this is countercultural. To have to develop in our mind a sense of self-sacrifice so that other people can live, or that other people can just enjoy life, or other people can know Jesus better. Our culture is designed to foster a mindset like Cain. Scripture says we have to think otherwise. So let me ask you some questions. Are you willing to make a lower wage in order to be in a position where you can have a larger kingdom impact? Are you willing for that to be true of your child? Would you be excited if your teenager wanted to delay college for a year while they served as a short-term missionary? Or would you lose your mind? You're going to hurt your career growth, your career path, your earning potential. Are you looking forward to your retirement so you can go on vacation more often, or so that you can volunteer in a ministry that needs you? Are you willing to open up your home to children in need through foster care and adoption, even though it might mean starting over? Even though you might have gotten all of your children out of the house and another one? Are you serious? At our church, would you volunteer with children on a Wednesday night? We have a Wednesday night kids program. It's a wonderful program, and we need people. And I know some of you work all day, and some of you work with children all day, and the last thing you want to do is go and spend time with more children. I can understand that. But would you be willing to sacrifice that? Would you be willing to set that aside and say, you know what, I've been called to love in a way that I set myself and my needs aside so that I can help to meet the needs of other people so that they can know Jesus more clearly? Paul said, I am being poured out. Those were the words he uses. Be like Paul and be poured out as you love others. This is not easy. This is not how we're wired to think. It's easier to think, well, I don't want to do that. I would like to get home and binge watch TV. You know, I would like that night is my pizza night. Or children in my home, you know, they would move my ceramic cats or something like that. I mean, that's the way in which we go. But we sang this song this morning that I absolutely loved. I immediately wrote these words down. We sang about the Spirit. We asked the Spirit to change us, change what we see, change what we seek. That should be our prayer every day. Change what we see, change what we seek, so that we see with the eyes of Jesus. And we begin not to be pessimistic and questioning the needs of other people, but we are drawn to love them, drawn to share with them. John concludes this section with these words that I think are helpful for all believers and important just to remember. Little children, he says, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. A Christian love is an active love. It is not a passive love. It's not one that exists only when your Bible is open and your devotional is there and your coffee is there in the morning. Christian love is an active love. We are to love indeed. It's something that we can be practicing and doing. It requires action. There will be time that all we can do is be present with someone and pray. But there are other times that we make meals. We bring clothes. We call people. We babysit children. We paint a house. We sit with an elderly loved one as we show love within the Christian community. But then that love reaches out also into our greater community. And we do the same thing that we would do for each other, for other people. Why? Because Jesus did this for us. Because Jesus gave himself for us. And so we're motivated to do the same. It will look different in your life than it will in mine. Never should we walk up to someone and say, you should be loving just like I'm loving. They might not be able to. You don't know what's going on in their life. Don't become judgmental, because then you're missing the whole boat here. And while we will love differently, we are called to love. And we are called to an active love. So this morning as we close, I'm going to do it in just a little bit of a different way. There are two questions. There are two questions on the screen. There are two questions in your notes. Two questions. And what we're going to do is we're going to ponder these together. I'm going to read one out loud. You're going to take about a minute. It will feel like a long time because I'm not going to say anything for a whole minute. I want you to pray during that time. I want you to ask God to give you an answer, to help you think through this. And I want you to write that down. The first question is this. It kind of deals out of the mindset and the lifestyle of Cain. Who do you have the most difficult time loving? Who? And why is that? Write that down. Think about that. Write that down as best you can. The second question then is this. What can you do this week to express love to that person? What can you do? We really, in how we deal with people, have a choice. We can love like Cain. We can see people as something to be used or removed so that we can get what we want. Or we can love like Jesus, who saw even the people who were nailing him to the cross in that moment as someone to die for, as someone to give of himself for, to sacrifice for. As a believer, we're supposed to practice righteousness. And this is a way we can do that, to love people in a real way. So this week, I think God's laying something on your heart. This week, would you love them? Would you love that person in a real way? Maybe God is calling you to something different as well. Some of the things we talked about. Maybe God's laying those things on your life. Pray about that. Don't let that feeling, don't let that moment go by. Don't ignore it. Ask him if this is what he wants of you, and then begin a journey down that path of doing something different as you love other people. Because we want to be known by our actions. We want to love in deed and in truth. We want to practice righteousness. Again, not so that we have this confidence in our faith, but ultimately out of gratitude and joy for what Jesus Christ has done in our heart. We want to be people who love. Will you stand with me as we close in prayer? God, we are grateful. We are grateful that you have brought us into your family, that we're no longer slaves to fear, but we're children. And as children of the living God, we've been given this example of love that goes beyond anything we could ever do or say, that the picture of Jesus giving of himself on the cross for us, despite our sin, despite the fact that we were no prize, he lays his life down for us. May that attitude, and may we have that mind of Christ, so that we would give of ourselves. I don't know that you're asking any of us to physically lay down our life for other people. I know that we should have that in our minds. Lord, the kind of obedience you're asking from us pales in comparison to the obedience that Jesus Christ showed on the cross. Help us. Change us so that we will see what you have for us, so that we will seek what you have for us, so that we will bring glory to you in this, so that we will be known by the love that exists within these walls and that shows and goes forth from us into our community, so that you will receive glory and so that other people will come to know Jesus Christ, who has changed our life. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.